are truly thankful to be here. I know that I am, and excited that God has blessed me one more time to enter into His house among His people. And may we once again be blessed. May we be lifted up, and maybe we'll be encouraged. I'll get that out here in just a moment. May we be encouraged. The thoughts that I've been centered on this week, and actually somewhat last week, is God's truth. How important is God's truth? We live in a world that tells us that the truth of God's word is not really that important. All that we need to realize is that God loves us. And even there are those among God's people who tell us that God loves you so much that whatever you do, He will accept you because of your love. But that's not the God of the Bible that you and I serve. So is God's truth relative to you? Is it really important to you? Now, as Primitive Baptists, I want to note something here. So often when we speak of the truth, our minds are immediately channeled to the doctrines of sovereign grace. Paul said in the second chapter of Ephesians, "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That is the truth, no doubt about it. That is the whole truth, nothing but the truth, the absolute truth. So help me God. When the last trump comes, when the dust settles, when the end of the day comes and there's no more left upon this earth, all from who Jesus Christ died for will live with Him in eternity. Not a one will be left out. Not a one will be taken away. They'll all be there because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. But God's truth is enormous. It's not just about grace. Sometimes Primitive Baptists, that's all they want to hear preached. It sounds good. It makes them feel good. It doesn't matter what's going on in life today. I just want to hear about how it's going to be when it's over. You know, it's like a cake, the way I picture it. And you might think, well, how do you explain that with a cake? Well, to me, salvation by grace is like the icing on the cake. How many of you like the icing more than you like the cake? There's a lot of folks do, my wife being one of them. It is. It is the icing on the cake. At the end of the day, when the dust settles, when the last trump blows, when God calls home His people and ends this work upon the earth, everyone that Jesus Christ died for will live with Him in heaven. Not a one will be left out. That is the icing on the cake. But what about down deep into that cake? What about all the other truths? From the very beginning word of Genesis to the very last word that we find in Revelation. I read you a verse from 2 Peter chapter 1. It says in verse 12, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent." This is the Apostle Peter speaking. "I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth." Now, this is a group of folks that Peter was preaching to that knew the truth. They knew what Peter was preaching about. So why did Peter continue to preach about it? Why was it necessary that it be repeated, preached multiple times over the course of their life? I believe it's necessary because if Peter hadn't made this statement, we wouldn't understand how easy it is to fall from that position of being established in the truth by being carried away by lies. Now, I need your prayers as I try to speak on this morning. But truth is tremendously important. He says in verse 13, "Yeah, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." Now, the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica in the 17th chapter of Acts. Why? Because they search the Scriptures daily whether those things be so. Now, this may not be the most encouraging sermon for a while, but I hope to end on a great encouraging note this morning. Because with our God, we never lose hope. But we live in a country and in a nation, as Brother Randall prayed about, that is very disturbing. R.C. Sproul, a minister, wrote a book, and he says we are living now in what is known as the sexual revelation. Revolution, I guess I should have said. You know, there was the American Revolution, there was the Industrial Revolution, and now America is in what he calls the sexual revolution. And I believe he's right. I mean, you just look at what's going on and taking place, and with the internet and with all the media we have out there, social media, folks are doing things that you and I had never thought about doing. They're able to take their lives and declare they're something other than what God created them to be. And on goes the story. And that's not my sermon. My sermon is about the truth. How did we get here? How did we depart from a place we once were? Was it a coincidence? Did God wake up yesterday and say, I cannot believe that these people have got themselves into this condition, that a country that feared the Lord no longer fears the Lord in the capacity that it once did? I know there's a great difference than it was 50 years ago when I was 9 or 10 years old. A massive difference. That cannot be denied. You know, we can ignore the truth. We can deny the truth. We can fight against the truth. But I'm going to tell you right now, it doesn't change the truth one iota. Not one bit. We're told, as Paul began to explain to us over in Romans chapter 3, he began to explain the condition of a natural man, a man who had no love for God and had no fear for God, had no desire for God whatsoever. He said, what if they did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? In other words, shall they destroy God's truth and put it aside as though it doesn't matter? God forbid. Let God be true and every man a liar. You know what's the opposite of truth? It's something that's false, something that is a lie. And it's something that we've had to battle with all our lives. I'm going to tell you right now, the country that we live in and the decline in Christianity that we've seen is not a coincidence. It's not an accident. I believe if we want to get serious about it, it's a departure from God's sovereign truth. That's what it's a departure from. Peter said here, the truth's important. Not only do you need to hear it preached, you need to read and study it and make it a part of your life. You know, I believe a lot of Christians today just outright ignore the truth. They ignore it by not studying the Word of God, not making God's Word a part of their life. Over there in Romans 3, that is where an unregenerate person is. He has no love for God. He does not believe in God. But friends, there are God's children who fall into the sin of unbelief. I believe it covers that also. Shall our unbelief as a child of God make the faith of God without effect? Absolutely not. God forbid. Let God be true and every man a liar. Now here in a little bit, we're going to look at Satan. I've preached a lot on Satan. And I tell you, Satan is a powerful influence in the lives of God's people. If you look around and you're real and you begin to understand what's taking place in the United States of America, when you see it's risen to a new level, it's accelerated. We just see things going on now that it continue to change right in our presence in a mighty way. Sometimes we want to turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to these things, but they're real. They're not something that's just going to go away. They're not something that came to us overnight. It was a long time in coming. How easy it is to ignore the truth. You know why so many of us ignore the truth? You know, the Bible says, back under in the days of Moses and the children of Israel, Mount Sinai, he said it was wrong to steal, it was wrong to kill, it was wrong to lie, to bear false witness, it's wrong to covet, it's wrong to have any other gods, including yourself, before the only true and living God. Do you know those truths are just as true today as they was then? There's been no change. Because the God that we serve has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, the Lord's not surprised, and we know he's not surprised, at the condition of a nation, or the direction, you might say, that a people takes, including his own. Let's read from Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Most of you know this verse, and I believe this is the course that we're headed, or have been heading. Verse 20 says, woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil. I'm going to tell you right now what that means is there's coming a day and a time When people will tell you what used to be sin is no longer viewed as sin. Woe unto them. I'm going to tell you, it's a serious matter when God issues a woe. Woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. This is a very serious matter. Verse 24, therefore as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the saff, so their root shall be rottenness and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and had despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. They have cast aside the word of God. It's not a benefit to them. They don't use it. And it's the only truth that you and I have ever had in this world. Do you know that? I'm going to put it in comparison to a truth that's given to us in the Word of God that tells us of the sovereign power of Almighty God. In Romans 13 and chapter 1, it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. There's no power but of God. God is the only power. All the powers that be are ordained of God. What power and strength you have to live and walk and breathe, or any energy form out in the world, they came from God. Because God is sovereign and there is no power above the power of our God. He told Nebuchadnezzar over in the 4th chapter of Daniel in the 35th verse. He says, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. We're nothing in the eyes of God. He's no respecter of persons. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And there is none that can stay God's hand or say unto him, what doest thou? You remember when Jesus spoke to those who came to arrest him? When he first spoke, they all fell backwards. Hey, you won't stand in the presence of Almighty God and ask him why he done what he done. I'll assure you, it will not happen. We can't ask, say unto God, what doest thou? If we do, we're asking for a lot of problems and a lot of trouble. God is sovereign. His truth will stand. Now, what I use that as a comparison? Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no truth outside of God. There is no standard. There is no other measurement. There is nothing new under the sun. If it's not true according to God's word, it's a lie. It's something that is false. It's something that we don't need any part of. We're told over in John chapter 8 that Satan himself is the father of lies, and he was a liar from the very beginning. The problem that God's children have always had, and this is nothing new, is being convinced by Satan himself to believe a lie. He's the father of liars, and he was a liar from the beginning. And you know, Satan is so subtle, a little here and a little there. And we'll get into that in just a moment. When we do not do what God would have us to do, you can find Satan at the root of that. It amazes me today and in my own life how many times Satan's convinced me to do something that was not in accordance with God's word. That's the truth. God's truth will stand. You see, Jesus, when he prayed the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, you know what he said? He says, sanctify them through, not with, but through thy truth. What does sanctify mean there? First of all, it means to separate, but really it means to purify. Purify. Purify them through thy truth. Purification is something that you and I are going through all the days of our lives. We're never going to be completely pure until we enter into heaven. But purify them through thy truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the truth that God has given us. We're told over in Psalms chapter 12, verse 6, that the words of the Lord are pure words. They're pure. There's no impurities in them. And the analogy that he gives us, or the example, is that if you put silver into a fire and heat it up to the right heat, Seven times, it'll be completely pure. That's what he gives us to compare his word. It's completely pure. There's nothing to add to it. There's nothing to take away from it. There's nothing to alter it. God's truth hasn't changed today. He hadn't went down through life's times and seen our actions and what's developed and said, you know, I didn't have it right then. God is sovereign not only in power but in knowledge. He is all-knowing. He has seen down. He sees us down through all times and all ages. There's nothing new to our God. But why are we so soon removed, oftentimes, from the truth? You know, 2 Chronicles 7 and 14 is a verse you've heard quoted many, many times. And yet, I don't know if God's people really understand what the verse means. If my people who are called by my name, he's directing this message to his people, bought by the precious blood of his son. If they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then and then only will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. But many of God's people, as time has went on, not only in this time, have gotten to a point that they just outright deny God's truth, or they ignore it because it doesn't fit their cause, it doesn't fit their case, it doesn't line up with the way we're living life. And when Satan sees that opening, you'd be amazed how often he's able to convince us that we're doing the right thing. You see, this all began very early in the garden, did it not? You know, God told Adam and Eve, he says, there's a tremendous amount of trees out here in this garden. I picture it as a forest. But in the middle of this great forest, there's one tree. And he told them, of all the trees out there in this forest, you can eat freely as often as you want, as much as you want, anytime you want. But there's one tree that you're not to partake of. You're not to eat of, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then that old serpent, the devil himself, the most subtle beast of the land, he came to Eve and he said, that's not so. You shall surely not die. Because God had already told him, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He says, you won't die. Matter of fact, you're going to be like God. You're going to be your own person. That's what we want to be, isn't it? We want to be our own person, do our own thing. We don't want anybody telling us what to do, how to live, how we ought to worship, if we ought to come to church, if we ought to stay at home, if we ought to go on trips, on vacation. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. We own ourselves, don't we? The Bible tells me that you've been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You're not your own. You're owned by the Lord. But Satan's going to convince us that we ought to do everything we can to please ourselves. You know, if we're doing something, if we're stealing or telling lies or whatever it might be, and Satan says, that's all right, you deserve it. If you don't like your boss and you quit your job, that's all right, you deserve it. If you don't like attending church anymore because whatever the reason might be, if you forsake the assembling yourselves because you're tired or you're worn out, Satan has convinced you of a lie. That's what he's done. He's convinced you to believe a lie. He is the father of lies. He was a liar from the beginning. And don't think for one moment that if he could convince Eve to break one commandment, to eat of one tree in the midst of a forest, that he can't convince you that what you're doing is right, even if it isn't in accordance with God's word. Peter said, I'll not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of the truth. Even though you're established in it, even though you know it, I'm going to keep preaching it. You know, Paul, in his encouragement to Timothy in the chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he told him of something forthcoming that not only I believe happened in the days of Timothy, has happened more than once over the course of time. He said, for the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine. Do you know what doctrine is that they're speaking of there? It's God's instruction. No matter what, whether it's on the doctrines of grace, whether it's on the Ten Commandments, whether it's how we're to worship God, how we're to pray to God, how we're to feed the poor, visit the sick, go to see them in prison, all the truths of God's word. Satan is there to convince us that this is not the truth. He convinced Eve. Don't think for a minute that he doesn't see an opening in your life and an opportunity to to convince you to believe a lie. He said, Timothy, the time is coming when they will not endure healthy, wholesome truth. That's what he said. For they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They're going to want folks to preach what they want to hear. They don't want to feel convicted. They don't want to feel condemned. They want to feel good. You know, that comes natural, don't it? We always want to feel good, don't we? No matter what we're doing, right or wrong, we want to feel good about it. He told Timothy, the time's coming. And he said they will turn their ears away from what? The truth. And be turned unto fables, to lies. Isn't it amazing that God's people could be established in the truth, but the time might come that they would turn their ears from the truth and that they would follow after lies? You know, I've heard people say, I don't need to congregate with the saints. I can go out here in the world one-on-one and I can worship God. I don't need to be in the assembly of the saints. I ask you then, why did God establish a church? Jesus Christ said, upon this rock I will build my church. And he said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Why did he establish a church? Why did he command us to gather together as a place of refuge, that we might come together and sing praises unto his name and worship him in a proper manner, offer up prayer and sacrifices of prayer and song? Why did he establish those things if we were not meant to come? It's a departure from the truth. It's the believing a lie that Satan has put in our minds. He's convinced us that we owe it to ourselves, that we don't deserve to be treated the way we are. Maybe someone offended us. But I'll tell you right now, the Bible calls on us to have a forgiving heart, no matter who may have offended us. You know, what we don't understand is, if we quit worshiping God, if we quit laboring in His kingdom, if we quit praying, we're not at war against our brothers and sisters or even our spouses. We're at war against God. We're in outright rebellion against God. That's what it is. Now, what good is the truth? Jesus told them Jews, them disciples that would continue in his word, he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What did the truth free them from? It freed them from error in every aspect of life. You know, God calls upon us to be dedicated to worship him. When we enter into the doors of his house, we're coming for him. Not for us and not for anyone else, but for him, the Lord of glory. We owe all to our God. What shall we render, as the song says, unto our God for all his goodness to us? Are we prepared to worship him in spirit and in truth? We're told in John chapter 4, he seeketh those to worship him in spirit and in truth. Truth is important. We have a lot of God's people in the world today. We're told that if you'll just love God, it really doesn't matter. Nothing else really matters. But I'm telling you, the white word of God tells me that truth does matter. Every truth of words God, of God's word. It's just as important today as it ever was. Now, when we go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, I believe it gives us the greatest explanation of what God's truth does for us. All scripture is given by divine inspiration, is inspired by God. It's divinely inspired for doctrine. He said, first of all, it's profitable. There's a benefit to you and I in doctrine. And I believe that doctrine is God's truth from start to finish. There is a benefit to every one of us to hear the truth. But he goes on and he says it's for reproof. What is reproof? Have you ever given that any consideration? This is something that you and I oftentimes don't like, whether we hear it preached, whether we read about it. Reproof means to be convicted of our error. Be convicted when we err from the truth. That's what it means. That's what reproof is, to be convicted in our hearts, in our souls. If we don't continue in His Word, if we ain't purified through His Word, friends, I'm here to tell you, we will not be convicted. Those that ignore the Word of God will go on doing what they're doing, and half the time they won't realize. They put it off. They close an eye. They shut an ear to it. But friends, we didn't get here for no reason. Why has the churches diminished? Is it because we don't have enough goings-ons in the church? Because we hadn't changed like the world? That's not the problem. We haven't changed and we're not going to change. So help me, God. God didn't call on us to do all those things. He called upon us to come into His house, to pray, to preach, to sing. That's the worship that He calls on us to give Him. He calls upon us to enter into worship with Him on a daily basis through the act of prayer, through the channel of prayer. Truth is important. God's truth is extremely important. Over in Genesis chapter 3, I believe it was, or chapter 2, God said He made them male and female. You know, when I spoke of the sexual revolution that's going on in the United States, some people will actually say, well, that's just the way they are. It's genetic. I can't believe how many people say that's genetic. I'll tell you, they're either XX or they're XY. They're either XX, which is a woman, or XY chromosomes, which is a man. They're not either one. God made them male and female, period. That's what we are. And when we deny that truth, when we begin to fantasize in our mind, I tell you right now, that's a person that's been given over to a reprobate mind, as we're told in Romans chapter 1. But my point in that is, God's truth stands today just as much as it did then. I don't care what the cultural practices are. I don't care how much internet programming we might have. We need to stand for the truth. We need to be an example unto the others. You know, God's people are at fault today. How many people have drifted away from the church and no longer attend? They were offended by Brother Slippery, who said the wrong thing. Or they just got tired and frustrated, and for some reason they no longer attend anymore. Satan told them, you deserve to sleep in. You deserve not to go anymore. Or you deserve to go out and be entertained on a Sunday. This is Satan working in a man's life or a woman's life. He convinces them of that lie, and you'd be surprised how many of God's children have bought into that bill of goods over the last 20 years. Multitudes have. Multitudes. And it's nothing more than a lie. Nothing more than the same lie that Satan used on Eve. You'll be a God. You'll be your own person. You'll be able to do your own thing. God ought not to tell you how to live. God ought not to tell you what to do. Isn't it amazing that we'd think that way? But in our little fickle minds, that's what we do think. I've got the right to be my own person, my own self. Nobody needs to tell me what to do, then that includes the Lord. But I tell you what, when you think about the blood that He shed for you and the sins that He put away as far as the east is from the west, then He has a right to our lives. He loves you so much that He will chasten you. You know, a lot of people don't want to preach that doctrine either, the doctrine of chastisement. But it's one of the greatest, if not the greatest, act of love displayed in God's Word. Did you know that? He loves you so much that He may let you out on the rope, but there's coming a time. I know from experience, there's coming a time that He's going to stop that rope and He's going to draw you back in. And do you think it'll be pleasant? Very well may not be. Matter of fact, most of the time, real chastisement hurts in a mighty way. We know that. But God's people have slowly and surely, little by little, departed from the truth and bought into the lies of Satan. We in America believe we deserve everything. You know, if you want to see these truths, read about these truths, you study Luke chapter 14 intensely. It talks about folks that were in one accord, had one excuse after the other, whether it was business or work, whether it was family. Over and over through Luke chapter 14, the Lord talks about folks who no longer attend, who said, Lord, please excuse me. I'll try to make it later. I'll try to make it there another time. And then Satan jumps on your bandwagon, pats you on the back and tells you that's good. You need this time off. God doesn't need to tell you what to do. You'll be as a God. You'll be your own person. That's what He told Eve. He says, you'll know good and evil. You have your own rights. You do as you please. That's what Satan tells us. When Satan gets a hold of us, he wants us to feel good, even when we're not doing what's good, when we're doing what's wrong. He wants us to feel good about it. He's the father of liars. and he was a liar from the beginning. He's been lying from the beginning, and he's still lying over and over. Not only is the word of God, the truth of God, to convict us when we err from the truth, it's to correct us when we err from the truth. If we're not doing right, if we're being purified or sanctified through thy truth, and thy word is truth, it's how we purify. It's how we correct the error of our ways. By reading and studying and making it really a part of our lives. We need that so bad in this land. You'd be surprised how many people just believe something and have no clue what the Bible says. They just believe everything based upon feelings, emotions, and intuitions. They may know a little bit, but I tell you, truth is important, and God makes it clear. He says the time will come that they will not endure. They will turn away from the truth. That's happened before. I believe to a great degree it's happening now. He says not only will it convict you when you err from the truth, it will correct you when you err from the truth, but most of all, it will instruct you in truth, in the way of righteousness, in the way of truth. That's what God's word does for us. That's why it's so needed to be a part of our lives, a part of our families. It does not need to be ignored. It does not need to be denied. You know, we want to justify what we're doing, and so often we deny the truth or we ignore it. There are those who don't believe in the salvation by grace, and they actually fight against the truth. But the truth is important, and we need to stand for the truth, always. But I tell you one thing, regardless of how things have gotten, I'm going to close with these verses. I know that this country is not like you and I would like it. There are folks not attending in the house of the Lord that ought to be here. There's no doubt in my mind they ought to be here. Worship ought to be the most important thing in their life. Over in Luke 14, that is the lesson that's really being taught in all those parables. The Lord Jesus Christ needs to come before anything else in your life, self included. It's taught. It's also taught in the Word of God that Satan is really an adversary. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Why does God tell us to put on the whole armor if Satan's not real and he's not doing damage to our lives? That you may stand against the wiles of the devil. Satan is real. He's having a great impact upon our land. You look around and see it every day. Things are going on that we never thought would happen. You know, when you look at Sodom and Gomorrah, do you believe that Sodom and Gomorrah was the same the first day it was the day that God rained down fire and brimstone and destroyed those cities? No. You know, Israel started out serving the Lord time and time again in the Old Testament. And years down the road, that's where they went. That's what happens when you depart the truth. When you quit doing what God said. And when Satan convinces us of lie after lie after lie, and we buy into it, he sells us a bill of goods that's no count. It's either true or it's a lie. It's either true or it's false. The standard of truth that you and I know is real is the Word of God. Jesus Christ was made flesh, and He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, what? Full of grace and truth, not part truth, part error. He was truth personified. He is truth Himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father but by me. He is truth. We should center our lives around that truth. But we serve a God who will never let us lose hope. I'm going to tell you, this is the most encouraging part. And it encourages me. In Romans chapter 15, it says, He's the God of hope, and that He will fill us with all hope by the Holy Ghost. No matter how few in number we may become, no matter how many of us may turn and no longer walk with the Lord. You know, He asked the disciples after many disciples turned and walked with Him no more, will you also go away? Can you imagine Jesus standing in your presence and looking you in the eye and He's here, we pray, will you also go away? I tell you, it break your heart and ought to bring you to tears. Will you also go away? It is my hope and prayer that we'll understand that we're to never lose hope because we serve the God of all hope. Regardless of how desperate the situation may look or how hopeless the situation may look, there is always hope in the God that you and I serve. It brings me and reminds me of two verses, or one verse in particular, that is very special to me in 1 Samuel chapter 14. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, Jonathan and Saul had 3,000 men. Saul had 2,000 and Jonathan had 1,000. Jonathan and his 1,000 men, him and his armor bearer and his 1,000 men, went out and they captured a garrison of Philistines. But as we enter into chapter 14, we find that 1,000 men are gone. There's no one there but Jonathan and his armor bearer, and they had one sword. And in verse 6, Jonathan said, "Let us go up unto this garrison of Philistines." Then he says, "It just may be that the Lord will work for us." Not with us, but it just may be that the Lord will work for us. As you read the remainder of that chapter, you'll find out that they sought God's will in this matter, and they had pure evidence that God was in the work. It just may be that God will work for us. That's an important part of that verse that I cherish. But there's another important part of that verse that I cherish just as much. For there is no restraint with God to save by many or by few. I don't care how much we may decline in attendance in this church and in the churches here in West Texas or wherever it may be. There is always hope with the God who you and I serve. He is not restrained. He doesn't need thousands of men. Matter of fact, when you look at David, this little shepherd boy who brought the enemy to the ground and won the battle for Israel, actually God won the battle because God did the fighting. God was working for David. We find the same thing many times over in the Bible. God is not restrained to save or deliver by many or by few. That is the hope that you and I have, regardless of the circumstances. Our hope ought to be as great today as it ever was, whether the house be full or not. No doubt Satan has won a lot of battles in the last 20 years in this country, and especially in the last 10. Satan is having a heyday. He has convinced child after child of God of lies. And they one by one they have departed. They no longer enter into God's kingdom. They no longer enter into the worship, into the house of God. They have believed and been sold a bill of goods that they've bought into their own hearts. It's a shame, but that's what's taking place. Satan is subtle, the most subtle beast of the field. He's sly. He's mischievous. He knows how to get to you. He knows how to make you believe you deserve everything that you want, even if it's contrary to the teachings of God's word. He convinced Eve, and he's convinced a lot of God's people today. But we have a hope greater than that of Satan. We have a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ that is above all hope, the God of all hope, the one that can deliver us from these conditions, whether there be just a few of us or there be a lot of us. He is not restrained by man. He does not need man in his help. And that's the hope that you and I have in this life, regardless of what's going on in our churches, our nation, our families. God can deliver us. You know, there are people today who will tell you that, you know, due to the circumstances of life and the things that are going on, it can't be changed. But friends, you're denying the power of Almighty God if you believe such a thing. It may not change. I'm not declaring today it will, but I'm going to tell you right now, God can change it in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. God can change or do anything that he wants. There's nothing impossible with the Lord that we serve. If the Lord's people, I believe, will truly pray. Are we being prayerful for one another, for our sister churches, for God's people throughout the land? And I'm not just talking about Primitive Baptists. I'm talking about people who truly call upon the name of the Lord. You know, we got a lot of these problems in common. We might not share salvation and the way to heaven in common, but a lot of these truths we do have in common. Wrong is wrong. There is a moral standard in life that God set. It's being overthrown and walked around, kicked aside as though it didn't exist. Evil's being called good and good's being called evil. And that's where we're headed. We may not be at the time of Sodom and Gomorrah by no stand. Someone will say, "Well, I want to hear about grace. My days are nearly over." Well, what about your children and your grandchildren and those that are way down the line? Don't you want them to hear the truth and enjoy the blessings of Jesus Christ? It's up to you and I to make a difference, to be an example. I don't care where you and I are in life. Know this, you're an example to somebody. If you don't come to the house of the Lord, if you don't enter into prayer with God, somebody knows that. And if they think you don't have to do it or need to do it, they may very well think, "There's no reason for me to do it." You're an example whether you like it or not. You are a light, and your light may be shining, and it may be so dim that cannot be seen. But we're to be lights in a dark world, shining for the glory of God. You do make a difference. You do make a difference. Where two or three are gathered in the name of the Lord said, I'll be there. So we have a hope. That we always have hope because God is our hope. You know, if our hope was in man, we could just fold up the books today and we could walk out the doors and forget it. But our hope is in the only true and living God. God whose truth will never change. It'll never change. It'll stand. It's preserved from this generation forever because it doesn't need anything added to it, taken away from it. It doesn't need altered. His truth is truth. And Satan's going to be here until the Lord casts him into the bottomless pit, convincing you of one lie after the other if he has the opportunity. And unfortunately, he's made a heyday with many of God's people. May God bless him not to do that. May we end our course in life as Paul ended his course. He said, I have fought the good fight. He said, I've fought the good fight. Don't you want to close your eyes and be able to say, I've fought the good fight? I've run a good race. I've kept the faith. I tell you, there's a lot to that, is there not? Just to be able to say, I've kept the faith. In the midst of what's going on in our lives and the difficulties we face, to say, I've kept the faith is something else. May God bless us to be as Paul was in the light of the troubles and the difficulties that we may see, our hope being in God, that we keep the faith until the end of our days. You know, brethren, just like I do, that have kept the faith, and may we follow in their steps. My prayer is that God will richly bless you. I hope these words have been a benefit to you, and I'm very thankful to be here and very excited that we still have folks that want to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We do have a hope, and that hope is in Him.